Amen. Our text for this morning is the verse number 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just read that verse with you again. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now we have just concluded our 30th anniversary Bible week. The theme of that week was Witnessing for Christ in the 21st century. We thank God for every message that was preached during last week on the new birth, on worship, on prayer, on evangelism, on separation, and on holiness. But dear people of God, over in the book of James, it says there to God's people, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And that verse makes it very clear and plain that we must put into practice what we've heard taught to us and preached to us as a congregation, even in the Bible week that has just gone by. And dear people of God, can I say to you this morning that if these messages are to be lived out in our lives, so that we might be a faithful witness for Christ in the 21st century, then the words of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 must be a reality in our lives. Look at that verse. Look at what it says. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In the latter part of this book, the Apostle Paul is dealing with what we might call practical, holy, a Christian, everyday living in the work of God, in the home, in the family, in the community, in the workplace. And if the Ephesian Christians were to honor the Lord, Paul was setting down this benchmark before them that they must be a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the same applies to you and I as believers and to us as a congregation here in Market Hill. If you look at the beginning of our text here this morning, you'll see that Paul sets a prohibition here before God's people. At the beginning of verse 18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Can I say, dear people, in light of what is said here about drink, and many other places in the Bible about drink, that God's people are to have nothing to do with drunkenness whatsoever. And in this age of liberal Christianity, I say to you as a pastor, the best place for every alcoholic drink is down the drain. Open the lid and pour it down your sink and down the drain. There can be no place for drinking alcoholic drink in the life of God's people and the life of the Church of Christ. But then following on, dear people, from this prohibition, I want you to see that Paul sets an illustration here before the Christian church and the Ephesian church in particular here. Just as alcoholic drink controls the deeds, the words, and the attitudes of a drunken man, so here Paul gives the illustration that the Holy Spirit is to control the deeds, the words, the attitudes of God's people. This is vital for a Christ glorifying testimony. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit is the key to us exalting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior before others. As we would consider this vital matter this morning of being filled with the Spirit, there are four things I want to set before you and I want you to note from our text. Notice first of all with me the meaning of the Christian being filled with the Spirit. Our text says, "And be filled with the Spirit." That word "filled" there, it means to fill up or to make full. And if the Christian is to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit must pervade every part of his being. The Holy Spirit must control his every purpose, his every affection, his every thought and desire and word and deed. Oh, believer, this is what it means for you and I to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit must be in control of our lives. And can I say that such a blessing is possible for the Church of Christ, for you and I as believers? If you read at the beginning of the book of the Acts of the early New Testament church, and it says this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting to note here that our text is in the present tense. And that teaches us that this infilling of the Spirit is to be continuous in the life of the Christian. My yesterday's infilling does not suffice for the present. Now you think of a glass being continually filled with water from a fountain or from a well. Well, dear people of God, on a daily basis, you and I who are saved are to be filled with the Spirit of God. This infilling is not a one-off experience. It is to be our constant experience as a believer, as a child of God. If you study the New Testament, and particularly the book of the Acts, which is really the Acts of the Holy Ghost, you'll see how time after time in the early New Testament church, God's people knew this infilling of the Spirit of God. Turn with me back to Acts just chapter 4 by way of example. Acts chapter 4. And look with me at verse 8. And then go down to verse 31 of the same chapter. Here you read of Peter. And this is Peter who earlier denied the Lord as a believer, who cursed the Lord, who was backslidden for a while. But he's been restored. And you read of him in chapter 4 being filled. You read of him also in chapter 3 being filled. But look at chapter 4 and verse number 8, it says this, then Peter, notice it, filled with this Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, and went on to speak to them, to witness for them of Christ. Go over to verse 31 of the same chapter. Here you read of the church again assembled, Peter there as well. It says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Notice it, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they speak the word of God with boldness. Notice it there, time after time, and you will see that if you study the book of the Acts for yourself, that time after time, God's people were filled with the Spirit in the early church. Believer, let me say this to you this morning, until you enter heaven, each day of your life, you are to seek this infilling of God, the Holy Spirit. As God's people, may our daily burden and prayer be like the hymn writer said, breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, promise of the Father given. Send us now at Pentecost. The burden of the hymn writer was for this constant, continuous infilling of God, the Holy Ghost. Yes, the meaning of the Christian being filled with the Spirit. But notice secondly from our text this morning, the duty of the Christian being filled with the Spirit. Our verse says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In the grammar of the New Testament, these words are in the form of a command. If the Ephesian church was to live for God's glory, it was an imperative that they be filled with the Spirit of God. Over the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, in the verse 49, there you have Christ speaking to his disciples before he ascended up into heaven. And there he commanded them in that verse to pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God. He said, tarry ye until ye be endued with power from on high. He was giving them a command to seek after this infilling of the Spirit of God in their life. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 1. Just back to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Really comes in just after the Gospel of John. Acts chapter 1. And look with me please at verse number 4 of Acts chapter 1. And here again Christ is speaking to his people shortly before he goes up into heaven. And notice what he commanded them here. And it links into our message this morning. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. Says, and being assembled together with them, Christ was with them, the disciples, the early church. Notice the next word. Notice it. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Notice the word commanded there in verse 4. Jesus made it clear here to the disciples, this wasn't an optional extra in the Christian life. It was a command. It was an imperative. Dear people of God, does this command not show us that as Christians we must seek after the infilling of God the Holy Spirit? By the message of our text this morning must be heeded in our lives. If we're to be a faithful witness for Christ in this 21st century and honor the Lord. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, said this. He said, God's commandments are to be kept. And following on from that, he said this, God commands us each one to be filled with the Spirit. And he was right when he said those words. Over in the first epistle of John, John there is speaking about the commandments of God for his people. And this is what he says. He says, his commandments are not grievous. In other words, they're for our good, for our blessing, for our spiritual well-being and welfare. Again, in the Gospel of John, John speaks of those who keep his commandments. And this is what he says. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. The keeping of the commandments of God is a token, a proof, an evidence of our love for Christ. Oh, dear people of God, in light of that very fact, ought we not then as a people, individually, and as a congregation, seek after this infilling of the Spirit of God in our lives day by day? Can I say this infilling of the Spirit just isn't for the preacher, or for the deacon, or for the elder, or the Sunday school teacher, or the Christian worker, or the children's worker? It's for every Christian. You go home and read Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. Paul deals with the family life, husbands and wives, father and mothers. He deals with employers and employees, people in their everyday life. What was he teaching them? Every avenue of life, they needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They were to honor and glorify Christ. And it applies to every single one of us as God's people. But notice, thirdly this morning, not just the meaning of this infilling, not just the duty of it, but notice thirdly the outcome of being filled with the Spirit. What is the outcome of this infilling? Well, turn your Bible back to Galatians chapter 5 and you'll see something there of the outcome of the Christian being filled with the Spirit. Look with me at what the Apostle Paul says in verses 22 and verses 23 of Galatians chapter 5. Notice what he's speaking about here, the fruit, the outcome of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And there, Paul makes it very clear, when we are filled with the Spirit as those who are saved, notice the very head of the list there, will have a new love in our hearts. A love for God, yes. A love for God's people. A love for God's Word. A love for God's work. A love for lost, perishing, hell-deserving sinners. Think of our Savior today, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. And friends, nobody loved like the Lord Jesus. Paul, the chief of sinners, thinking of Christ, said this, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As well as a new love, notice second on the list, there'll be a new joy in our hearts. Over in Psalm 45, the Holy Spirit there is called the oil of gladness. And there the psalmist says, God have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. If you read Acts chapter 5, you'll read there of the disciples being persecuted for their faith and for their service for God. Yet in the midst of that, you read of them and it says this, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why could they rejoice? Because they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in their life. Believer, let me say this to you in the meeting this morning. The infilling of the Holy Ghost will give you joy in every trial, in every adverse circumstance and situation of life that comes across our path as we journey to heaven. But notice how Paul goes on here in Galatians to speak of other new graces as well that will follow in our lives. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, he speaks of peace. Yes, peace with God. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Peace with others. He speaks of the word long-suffering. That means to be patient in trial. He speaks of the word gentleness. That means being kind toward others. He speaks of the word there, goodness. And that means doing good to others. You read of a man in the Bible called Barnabas. And the Bible describes Barnabas as this. It says, he was a good man. That was his life, his testimony as a Christian. And what does it say in the very next verse concerning him? It says this, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice else what Paul goes on to speak of. He speaks of faith there. And that really means fidelity. It means faithfulness to God's word. Faithfulness to our own word. Faithfulness to God's work. Faithfulness to our families, to our loved ones, to our workplaces, to our employment. It speaks of fidelity, integrity in our lives day by day as God's people. And he speaks of meekness there, and that means humility, patience, even in injury. Accepting God to vindicate our witness. Then he speaks there of temperance, that means self-control. Neither was John Owen, the Puritan, who said the Holy Spirit is the great beautifier of the soul. What fruit there is in the life that is filled with the Holy Ghost. But there's other fruit as well. Go back to our Bible reading this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And look at what follows on from our text in verse 18. Look at the immediate context that follows. Verses 19 and 20. He says, this is what will follow when we're filled with the Spirit of God. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks of thankfulness, does it not? In our singing and in our words. Yes, dear people of God, when we live for self, when we live for the flesh and in the world, yes, we'll be full of murmuring and complaining. But if we're filled with the Spirit of God, as it says here in these verses, we'll be thankful. We'll be a contented people. That's the fruit. And then there is the fruit of power and prayer. Go on over to Ephesians chapter 6 and how important this is. Look at verse 18 of the chapter. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Notice it, are in or through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all sins. Child of God, the infilling of the Spirit of God in your life will cure every difficulty in prayer. And it will also, dear child of God, cure every difficulty in you getting to the public place of prayer and to the public prayer meeting. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we'll want to be at the prayer meeting. We'll want to pray. We'll want to seek the face of our God. How important this is. And then there is also power in service, in Christian service for God. Turn back again to Acts chapter 1. And look at what Jesus says here to the disciples. The final command. Before he was taken up into heaven. Acts chapter 1 and the verse number 8. Notice the words that he uses. Says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. What's the enablement for us to witness at home, far from home and even further from home? It's the power of God, the Holy Ghost. Dear people of God, it was John Wesley, the great founder of Methodism, who said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing but add sin to sin. And now he was right. You study the lives and read the biographies of those great servants of God, men and women of a bygone day who lived for God, who were used for God, and you'll see this. Their lives were marked by this continual seeking after the infilling of the Spirit of God in their life. Two Christians were once looking over the great Niagara Falls outside the city of Toronto in Ontario in Canada. As they were looking at the great gush of water going over the falls, one said, "This water is the greatest unused power in the world." And his friend replied, "Not so, my brother. The greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God." And my, he was right. My, it's the power of the Spirit that makes the difference. It's not orthodoxy. Orthodoxy without the Holy Ghost is dead. It's dead in the letter. And it only causes deadness wherever it is preached. There must be the power, the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, in our testimony, in our ministry, in our service for God. Notice finally, just in connection with our text this morning, notice the way for the Christian to be filled with the Spirit. Christian, always remember this. When you come to a command in God's Word, and sometimes we have this blinkered approach that this command is for some special Christian. Some as were a great eminent saint, as it were, in the Church of Christ. That's the devil's lie. Every command that you come across in the Bible, be it in the New Testament, be it in the Old Testament, is for you and I as believers, whoever we are, whether we're saved a long time or recently saved. And always remember this, Christian, when God gives you a command, He'll always give the wherewithal to obey that command. He never commands you to do anything that cannot be done. And neither is the way for the Christian to be filled with the Spirit. What is that way? Well, remember this, when a person is saved, they are indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost." But if the Christian is to be filled with the Spirit, there's a pathway he must walk. Pathway that you and I must walk. That is the pathway, first of all, of obedience. Obeying God's Word. God's will for our lives. Remember the counsel of Peter in Acts chapter 5. He said this in verse 32. "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost." Then listen to this. "Whom God have given to them that obey him." To be filled with the Spirit of God, you and I as Christians must seek to obey God's Word and to obey God's will. If we disobey knowingly God's Word, God's will, then we'll not be filled with the Spirit of God as we should. There must be obedience. But my, there must also be holiness in our lives. In the book of Peter, the Lord says through Peter to God's people, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The Holy Spirit is holy. If we are to be filled with His power, we must as Christians live holy lives. Now we must turn away from the ungodly ways of this world as Christians. Look at verse 30 there of Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says at the beginning of that verse. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit." And that should be one of our biggest fears as God's people, of grieving the Spirit of God. And Paul gives this warning. He says, "And grieve not the Spirit of God." My, what is it that grieves the Spirit of God? It is sin, disobedience in the life of the believer that grieves the Spirit of God, that robs the believer of the power of the Holy Ghost. If you look carefully at Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see how Paul lists certain sins that must be avoided in the life of the Christian, lest the Spirit of God be grieved. Notice in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4, he warns against the sin of lying in the life of the believer. He says there in verse 25, "Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." If you look at verse 26, he speaks about the putting away of uncontrolled anger. He says, "Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." If you look at verse 28 of the chapter, he speaks about the putting away of theft or stealing. He says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." If you go down to verse 29, he speaks about the putting away of corrupt conversation. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Then if you go down to verse 31 at the end of the chapter, he speaks again of the putting away of certain sinful actions, attitudes and words. He says there, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And he was speaking here to believers, to the converted in the church at Ephesus. That word bitterness there means bearing a grudge. The word wrath there means sudden anger. The word anger there means settled, premeditated anger. The word clamor there means always asserting one's own rights before others. Evil speaking there means slander. Malice means spite or badness. That's really what it means. Here he is, he's speaking to saints, to believers about these very things. Dear people of God, if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, these are things we must avoid like the plague in our life as God's people. These are things that must be shunned and turned away from. And in contrast, how are we to live as God's people? Look at verse 32 at the end of chapter 4. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how we are to live. That's the contrast to what Paul has just taught and stated in the verses before. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, be ye followers of God. We're to follow God. Look at verse 2. He says, walk in love. We're to walk in love as Christ. And look there at verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. We're to live moral lives. That's what Paul was teaching here to God's people and to every believer in Christ and the church of Christ. People, this is vital if we are to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But there's one other important ingredient to this infilling. And this is vital. It is prayerfulness. What does Jesus say in Luke chapter 11 verse 13? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And that was Jesus speaking. Christian, just in the same way as you came to Christ for salvation and asked the Lord to save you, day by day in your Christian prayer life, you're to come before God and ask God by faith to fill your heart, to fill your life, your soul with the power of God, the Holy Ghost. You study the lives of God's saints of bygone days, those spiritual giants, and you'll always see this. You read their stories. Their lives were marked by prayerfulness. Old Charles Spurgeon said he never prayed for more than 15 minutes at a time. But he says, I never went for more than 15 minutes without prayer. There was that prayerfulness of heart and spirit and his soul. Turn with me, please, over to Acts chapter 4. We've read this verse, but let us go back to it again. Acts chapter 4 and the verse number 31. Bear in mind the context here. This was a time when the church of Christ had nothing. Financially speaking, they had nothing. There were only a small band of people. They were persecuted, they were mocked, they were despised. But look at what they learned. Look at what they received. Look at verse 31 of Acts chapter 4. And when, notice that they had prayed, they were a praying people. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Notice the importance, dear people, of prayer. If we don't pray individually, if we don't pray as a church, nothing will be accomplished by our life and by our witness in the 21st century. That's the bottom line here. We must give ourselves to prayer. Oh, child of God, the path to being filled with the Holy Spirit is obedience. Holiness, as our brother was speaking about on Friday night. Prayerfulness, as one of the brethren also spoke of in the middle of the week last week. A giving of ourselves to these things. By God's grace, let us walk that pathway. Was once a committee of ministers and they were contemplating asking D.L. Moody to come to have a mission in their city. And one young minister was opposed and he asked the question, does Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And an older man replied, no, he does not. But the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. In other words, he was inferring that Moody was a man surrendered to God. People, that's where we need to be, surrender to God. Child of God, surrender all to Christ. Seek the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And where you are in life, wherever you are, be it in school, be it in the office, be it in your home, be it on the building site, out in the farm, wherever God has you placed, there you will be a bright and a shining light for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some in our meeting this morning and you're not saved. You're unsaved one. If you are to glorify the Lord, the first step you must take is being saved. Confessing your sins to Christ, having your sins put away by the blood of Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask the Lord to save you. He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Then by His grace, by His power, live for His honour and for His glory. May God bury and burn this text into every one of our hearts this morning. Be ye filled with the Spirit.